chapter. This verse is probably underlined in your Bible. Verse number 17. Paul is telling the church at Corinth, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That word new means regenerated. And then if you'll go to Revelation, the 21st chapter, verse number 5, it says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." So God's saying, I can take something old and I can make it new. Amen. I can regenerate it. I can make it fresh again. Amen. There's not much you can do in this earth to make something brand new again or like it was originally. And that's basically what it's saying in 2 Corinthians. And then if you turn to Isaiah 43, and verse number 18, Isaiah, under the influence of the Holy Ghost, says to Israel, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing now, it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Amen. He's talking to a people who have been held in captivity, and they're complaining and they're remembering the way it used to be, and it's not like that anymore. And he's saying, "Hey, you know what? I can make this fresh for you. Amen. I can have a do-over. Anybody want a do-over?" Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus, we love you. Yes. We thank you, God, for your word. Amen. We thank you for faithful people, God, that'll gather themselves together, Lord, not only to give you worship, but to encourage one another. Amen. We ask your anointing and blessing. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a scripture in Proverbs 29 and 2 that says this: "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." And that word righteous here, when the righteous are in authority, simply means just, lawful, a right attitude. So what it's saying is, if there are people who are in authority that are just, well then, the people rejoice. There really is something to having leadership that is in the right place. It's over. Another 4 years, it's over. And I personally couldn't be happier. And I don't try to mix politics with religion, but nevertheless, politics means making a decision for that which is right. A conservative House and a conservative Senate and a president-elect to push a conservative agenda really does make a difference in our life. You may not think so, but it really does make a difference. And while the church should be happy with the results that line up closer to the values of our God, half of America is angry and upset and depressed and infuriated by what has happened in one day. I love to see the smug looks of these reporters changed. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high, in the air ways. So 59,470,669 people won. And 59,677,050 lost. So the country is completely divided. Wisconsin, 1,409,467 won, which was 47.9%, and 1,382,210 lost, which was 46.9%. So you see how close winning and losing can be. You can see how close we could come to making heaven or not making heaven. You don't think your vote counts? It counts. Voting for and making decisions for righteousness really is important to your well-being, to your rejoicing, or your mourning. The real problem now is to bring two sides together to become the United States of America. And I heard over the radio, I woke up several times in the middle of the night. My phone has an app that just tells me if something significant happened. So it kept beating, and every time I'd fall asleep, I'd find out another state was won by somebody, you know. And so I didn't get much sleep last night, but I was happy with the results. And I'm glad when those who are righteous or have a just agenda are in charge. Especially after all of these bad things and all of these things that have been said, unfair accusations and name-calling, can there be any reconciliation until the next 4 years come and divide the nation again? You see, the enemy wants the church divided, the country divided, the family divided. He wants to divide and conquer. Something similar happened thousands of years ago. 1/3 of the angels voted for the wrong leadership, and they were cast out of heaven. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail. So if you make the right decisions, I'm not talking about just deciding I need to be baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, but you're making the right decisions every day. You're doing as much as you possibly can in order to line up with the agenda of our great leader, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that you will never fail. So today I'm going to do what the Bible says, just as I did 4 years ago when it didn't happen the way I thought it should happen. Amen. Would you turn to Philippians, the 4th chapter? Philippians 4 and verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful, or not anxious, for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. And so it's not easy to be happy when things just don't go your way. You get to the place where you feel like you need to blame somebody else because it didn't happen the way you want it. We try as humans to blame somebody, but with the church, we know that all things work together for those that are the called according to his purpose and not our purpose. So should it have gone another way, I would just assume, okay, God, there is a purpose in what you're doing, you see. But I'm grateful that we're at the threshold of perhaps overturning Roe versus Wade. I'm grateful that we are in a position where we can change some things to go back to something that conforms more to what the Word of God says. Now, the prophet Isaiah said, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old." And each of us have a few battle scars that have been accumulated over the years, things that have happened. You were surprised many times. It starts perhaps when you're young. Sometimes something is said that hurts you. It could have even been a teacher or somebody who was unkind or insensitive to what your needs were. And it's something that becomes a part of your life. And it can really devastate you. But what we do with the feelings and the hurts and the unfair accusations is what determines our level of happiness and contentment in this life. Hear me. We're always going to get to a place where somebody will offend us or hurt our feelings or call us names. I heard over the radio today some concession speeches, and let's all join together. I don't know how you could spend 587 days tearing somebody apart and then make one speech and say, we love each other and we're going to work together, you see. That just doesn't happen. A wise man once said, actually it was me, no one can hurt my feelings without my permission. And always consider the source before you take anybody too seriously. You know? Some have been sidelined in life because of something that's happened to them many years ago, and they could never get back to where they were. Never really ever entering into the full joy of God any longer because of something that happened years ago. And the victory that God has already won for us, we can't take advantage of it because we won't let go of something that happened to us. If you aren't sure, look at the results at the end of the book. We won, folks. In the end, we're going to win. Hallelujah. There's campaigning going on all of the time for your soul, you see. Now, some years ago when we were preaching for Brother Hogan in Arizona, they took us to Tombstone, and they took us to a reenactment of a gunfight at the OK Corral. There are two shows a day, And it goes through this whole battle scene that happened in 1884. Give it a rest. It happened in 1884. You know? Is that the whole highlight of your entire city? Bat Masterson's dead, you know? Wyatt Earp's gone. And Isaiah was telling Israel, yes, you were in captivity for a long time. Yes. You were abused, but God didn't stop talking to you. They can't live in the past while God was in the midst doing something new in their life. If God's talking to you, if you're still feeling the presence of God, who cares about the rest of it? Who cares about the injustice? Who cares about what you got or you didn't get? Woulda, coulda, shoulda. Listen, the desire to get even is a sure way to get stuck in the past. Who cares if everyone knows you're right if you develop a wrong spirit in the process? This must have been what God's people were going through in Babylon. They were living in the past. They ate, they breathed, they slept, the hurt of the days that went by. And in doing so, they magnified the failures of others. And it's so easy to magnify and keep bringing up the failures of somebody else in your life to the point that we don't even see what is going on in our life and limiting our joy and our contentment and the blessings that God has for each and every one of us. And I think that is just highlighted in what's been happening in the last couple of days. Why is living in the past so dangerous? It's because it focuses on how we were wronged. It blinds us to what God is doing in our specific life, and we can't admit that maybe these people have changed when we haven't changed, you know? We can't uncover something that God has already covered. I've had people come to me and say, you know, I cannot forgive that person because they've done what they did to me, and they need to change. And I've asked, how do you know that they haven't asked God for forgiveness and God has already forgiven them? And so why are you bringing something up that God has already taken care of? Hallelujah. It jeopardizes our health, our relationships with other people. And God is a very present help in time of trouble. But if we live in the past, he can't be a present help. So you got to get in the present for him to be a present help for us. You see, anger and resentment hurts us more than the one who offended us. And when we create a bad spirit within us because somebody did something to us, it just creates a lack of joy and contentment for each of us. For as long as we are angry, we can't be righteous according to the scripture. The Bible tells us that we can anger and sin not. And there are things that should anger us all the time. We walk in this world and we see things that are just wrong, and there's a righteous indignation from time to time that boils up within us and says, that's just wrong. When we get to the place where we accept these things and we don't get upset with them, then there's something wrong with our spirit as well. But we can get angry but not sin by doing something that we shouldn't. Would you take your Bibles and turn to James, the first chapter? I'm not preaching very long tonight. James chapter 1, starting in verse number 16. In fact, starting verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So here's what happens. God does never sets a situation in front of us to tempt us to go into some type of sin. But the enemy would cause us to be tempted because we're drawn away by our own lust and enticed. And there are certain things that we are more susceptible to falling into. And you know what your situation is. And God's saying, stay away. Don't make provision for the flesh. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So it's something that is progressive. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So God's never going to change his mind. You know, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God has a plan for your life. He has never changed his mind about his plan for you, regardless if you followed that plan or not. Of his own will begot, begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So God's saying, you know what? There are times where we just have to bridle our mouth. There are times where we have to make sure that we don't make provision for the flesh, because we're going to be enticed. We're going to be tempted from time to time. But God's saying, hey, the word will save us. The word will protect us. The preaching of God's word causes us to get back on the right path again, so we don't err in our ways. Because once sin comes forth, and when it's finished, it bringeth forth death, spiritual death. If you also turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter, Matthew 5 and verse 21, Jesus is saying, ye have heard that it was said by them of old times, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, or worthless, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled unto thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So I guess what I'm trying to say here is there has to be a uniting of this country, but more importantly, there has to be a uniting of God's body in order to really be able to give God what he really deserves. Duke University did a study of what brings peace to people's lives. And basically, you know what? We all want the same thing. You know, let me just read Ecclesiastes, the 6th chapter. Verse number 1 says, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. So, you know, there can be people who have everything that they could possibly ever want, and yet they're not satisfied because God hasn't given them the power to really enjoy what they have. And there are millions of people like that today who have just about everything you can possibly imagine, and they're looking to drugs or relationships or something else in order to satisfy their life. But it comes down to this. We all really want the same thing. We want comfort in our life. We want peace in our life. We want some kind of contentment. We want to have a family. We want to have people who love us and appreciate us and have some kind of value in this life. But everybody's going about it the wrong way. Not everybody, but most people are going the wrong way about it. So Duke University did this study on what brings peace and joy in the lives of people, and here's what they say. The absence of suspicion and resentment will bring peace and contentment in your life. Well, you're always worried about somebody is saying something about you, or they're suspicious of about what you're doing, or they're talking behind your back. It just robs you of that contentment and that joy. Nursing a grudge was a major factor in losing peace of mind. Number two, not wasting time and energy fighting conditions that you can't change in the first place. Man, I'm going to change. You know, you're not going to change. There are some people you cannot change. From time to time in my pastorate, there are people who would call me once or twice a week with a problem, but it'd always be the same problem. I'd give them the same counsel, and it never changed. So after a while, you say, hey, if you don't want to take the counsel, you know, you're not going to rob my contentment and my peace because you don't want it in your life. Amen. Number three, resist the temptation to withdraw and become reclusive during periods of emotional stress. And what happens with a lot of people is when they're going through something, whether it's a sickness or a financial difficulty or some family problem, they have a tendency, it's a natural tendency to just want to withdraw themselves, don't come to church until things get better. Well, it's not going to get better by withdrawing yourself from the only thing that can really help you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Number four, refuse to indulge in self-pity when life hands you a raw deal. Number five, Duke University said, think on these things that are lovely and virtuous and compassion and loyalty and humor. You know, all of these things are right in the book, folks, if we really want to know. Number six, find something bigger than yourself to believe in. Self-centered people score lowest in any test of measure of happiness. Number seven, their final observation was, don't live in the past. Any preoccupation with old mistakes and failures lead to depression. Sounds like what God said to Isaiah. Don't remember the bad things, the past. Jesus summed it all up with one simple word, pray. You know, here's Job. He's got these friends who are constantly, you know, speaking negative things into his life. And the Bible says when he prayed for his friends, God released him from his captivity and gave him twice what he had lost. People who find help in God to forgive others also find peace in mind. I can't get so caught up with yesterday that I can't enjoy today. And that's basically it. And with the pressures of being a pastor, I could get to the place where I'm depressed all the time. And I must pay attention to the wonderful things that God is doing in my life on a regular basis. And you too. Look at the good things that God is doing. Remember the lame man at the pool of Bethesda? I think it was 15 years. He's laying by the pool. He's waiting for the the water to be troubled, because whoever is first in the water, when it's troubled, they get an instant healing. And he told Jesus, I have no man to help me. It's the problem. I can't get in the water. I'm waiting here and waiting here, and all of a sudden the water's troubled and somebody else slips in and here I am and nobody wants to sit with me. And others always get there first and I'm always left out. It's other people's fault that I'm not healed. It's other people's fault because I didn't. But Jesus lured him from his past to the present with a question. Wilt thou be made whole? Are you waiting for somebody else to pray for you? Are you waiting for somebody else to give you a ministry? Are you waiting for somebody else to compliment you? Are you waiting for somebody else to do something in order to stimulate your gifts? When God's saying, you really want it? You can have it. Amen. Open your eyes. God's right in front of you. Don't focus on your problem, but focus on the God who can fix the problem that we have, you see. She was in the wilderness of Beersheba. Her food was gone. Her water was exhausted. She laid her child Ishmael under a shrub to die. She stumbled off about the distance of a bow shot, it said in Genesis 21 and 16. She couldn't bear to see her boy die. And then Hagar went a little ways and started to weep bitterly. We all sympathize with Hagar. It wasn't her fault, you know. She didn't ask to have Abraham's illegitimate child. And Abraham didn't ask God if this was his plan. He just took matters into his own hand because it seemed like it was a good idea to help God out. And Sarah betrayed her, said, she goes or I go. Life had dealt her a bad situation, kicked out and left to die. So unjust. But verse 17 says, God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. You see it? Hagar wept, but Ishmael prayed. And I wonder sometimes we weep or we're so disappointed in something, and yet we don't pray for God to change the situation in our life. Heaven ignored Hagar's tears, but heard Ishmael's prayer. The young boy knew more than his mother. It was then that God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water just a little ways from her. There may be an answer. There may be a solution. There may be an escape just a little ways from you. And God's just waiting for us to come to him and say, God, what is it that you'd have me to do? I know it's unfair, but you orchestrate everything in my life. And then all of a sudden, he opens our eyes to a new job or a new situation. Could it be that our anguish has blinded us to God's blessing that's right in front of us? The challenge every one of us face is to quit fighting old battles and assign blame to somebody else. And I wonder how many people are doing that tonight. They're trying to analyze what went wrong here, you see. Pastor, should I let go? Should I let somebody off the hook, you know, that really, you know, doesn't deserve it? Well, only if God has let you off the hook. A few years ago, I was pulled over for doing an illegal U-turn. And a few months ago, I was playing tennis, and a guy filled in for our group that I hadn't known. But he was the same guy who pulled me over for the U-turn that I made. You know, I didn't see the sign. You know, I was thinking on those things which were lovely and a good report. And all of a sudden, you know, so I pulled over, and the guy said, "Where are you going?" And I said, "I'm going to church." "Why would you be going to church? It's in the middle of the week." "Well, I pastor, I'm going to my office." And he said, "Well, if God has forgiven me, I guess I can forgive you." And he let me go. And here he shows up at the tennis court, and I remember this guy, how merciful he was to me. And every once in a while, that comes back to my mind when I'm thinking, you know what, I'd really like to stick it to somebody, when God's saying, "Really? I've shown you so much mercy. Can you show somebody else mercy?" Amen. Amen. I want the best for this country. I want the best for this church, you know, but it's going to take everybody in cooperation in order to see the joy of the Lord. Amen. And the blessings of God. Amen. The way he really wants to bless this church. Amen. He really does. You can get so caught up in the rhetoric, and God will give you the grace to handle any situation in your life, but you start to take up somebody else's cause, God's not going to give you the grace to take up their problem. God will give them the grace to take up their problem. He'll give you the grace to take care of yours. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Jesus. I know there's some who would never, ever mention anything political from a pulpit. But this book is political. It really is. The Bible says there were good kings, and then there were wicked kings. And when wicked kings were in power, the people suffered. When the righteous are in authority, Proverbs 29 and 2, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. That's why we need to pray for the leaders of our country. They're not perfect. They're not Pentecostal. They're not baptized in Jesus' name or filled with the Holy Ghost. But we are. And when leaders do that which is righteous or right or just, that's going to make our life a whole lot better, folks. Amen. And that's why we need to pray for those who are in power and authority. It's amazing that our country is not a very old country in comparison to Europe or Middle East or even the Far East. But look at the wealth and the blessing and the value and the freedom that we have, all because it's been founded on biblical principles. And there's a coalition of people who want to tear that out of our country and take the Constitution and replace it with something else. Open-minded to everything. And unfortunately, God can't bless just any old thing. The altar's open. Would you come?